14 in the first 9 verses. A very beautiful passage of Scripture and has some of the most wonderful truths in it that I want to bring to you this morning. And quickly, I go right into the reading of the Scripture, 13th chapter. Perhaps I'll bring yet one more sermon from this series of the book of Hebrews. I appreciate Brother Don Boyce. He let me have a very wonderful book from one of his old teachers when he was going to school on the book of Hebrews. A lot of wonderful truths and thoughts in there. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We thank you, our Father, for the visitation of your Spirit today. Hallelujah. We thank you for the binding us together in that one common faith, with that one great desire that is to see God move in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. I will center the message today in the text around the 6th verse, our helper in every time of need. Our helper in every time of need is the Lord Himself. And every believer can say, and I want you to be able to leave this service this morning, say that the Lord is my helper. And if you're looking at the Scripture, would you please just take your pencil and put a little parenthesis around that little word, my? Because I want it to be personal this morning. Notice, the Lord is my helper. This makes all of the difference in the world. For in every single situation of need which we may have, we find ourselves, whatever condition we are, the Lord is ready and willing to be our helper.
Yes, He is.
Notice 3 words here as in just in passing in an outline. This help is adequate help because it is divine help. It is almighty help. It is God's help. And Paul is saying now in winding up his message in the book of Hebrews that the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Often when we're in need of help, we go to friends and they cannot help us because their resources are not adequate enough. They're inadequate and therefore they can't. They'd like to help us, but they can't. And I feel perhaps there's a number of you here in the congregation that they said, well, Pastor, I just wish I had $1,000. I'd loan it to you. But just remember, the Lord is your helper. Amen. The Lord is my helper and His resources are completely adequate. They never are inadequate. His name is El Shaddai. In Genesis 17:1, mark this. His name is El Shaddai. It means I am the Almighty God. He's saying to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And this name really means in our language, the enough God. Is He enough for any need or all needs that we may have today? Hallelujah. And so we can see it is so adequate. Then this help is always available. Any moment of the hour or the day. You don't have to wait for the savings and loan to open at 8 o'clock in the morning. But this help is available. Because the Lord who changes not is always with us. For we can say that the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. With Hebrews 13 and 8, I read to you. Here Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the last clause of the fifth verse, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Praise God.
I'm telling you that I have a sufficient amount of help. It's adequate for any need that you may have, and it is always ready, thank God, and available to you. Now you remember that Mary and Martha, they said, oh, if Jesus had, Lord, if you'd only been here. If Jesus had only been here, my brother would not have died. Well, he is here. And he is always here. For the Lord is my helper. Psalmist David got a glimpse of this in Psalms 46 and 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Not only is this help adequate, it is available, and this help is appropriate. Remember these three words. It's adequate, it's available, it's appropriate to our individual needs because it is personally dispense to each one of us according to our need. For the writer here is saying that the Lord not is our helper, but the Lord is my helper personally. I am personally acquainted with Him. Thank God. My needs are different from everybody else's needs. We're all individuals. And my needs are not like your needs. And your needs are not like mine. Oh, they may be when they pertain to some money matters or this kind of thing. But all of our needs that we have are different from everybody else's. And so, the Lord helps me in my need because the Lord is my helper. And so in Hebrews, this 13th chapter in these first 9 verses, we are shown several ways in which our Lord's help, and if we need, is given to us. And if we're going to live this Christian life effectively, and in each instance, we must be able to say that the Lord is my helper. So let me come back to verse number 1, the very first verse. And he said, let brotherly love continue. This verse tells me that I need charity. And if there's anything that the church of the living God needs this morning more than to be saved by the blood and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, it is the love of God.
Yes.
Amen? Amen? So the Amplified New Testament, if you're looking at it, renders this verse thus. Let love for your fellow believer be a fixed practice with you, never let it fail. Isn't this magnificent? Let brotherly love become a fixed practice with you and never let it fail. Oh, we have to admit, however, sometimes that we do let it fail because there's some situations that arise and we feel that we have to say, I just cannot love him. He has hurt me deeply and it's beyond me to love him. But my friend, you can love him, for the Lord is your helper. Amen? And that's the only way that you can love him. Now the Greek word for this is Philadelphia. So if you run into this man or this woman that you just can't love, you just start saying Philadelphia, Philadelphia, and go to him and put your arms around him and begin to love him. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is my helper. Guy, he's a Greek student here. He and Dr. Fee, they'll have to straighten me out probably on some of this. The second verse I want you to look at with me. It tells me that I need magnanimity. Verse number 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You see what a tremendous message that Paul is bringing here? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Magnanimity means generosity and large-heartedness. Here again, the Amplified New Testament is helpful, and it renders the verse thus. Do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers, being friendly, cordial, gracious, sharing with others generously. The reference here is to hospitality, but the application is much, much wider than this. Are we as Christians large-hearted, open-hearted, cordial, and gracious? Or are we filled with our own selfish ways and said, well, I don't like this, and because I don't like it, I'm not going to be part of it. They can do it as they will to.
Yeah, come on, that's good.
Now I'm preaching to myself, because when I kind of get out of the Spirit, that's the way I do too. And I think you're not much different than I am. We all do this. But he's saying, do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers, being friendly, cordial, gracious, sharing with others generously. Thank God. Are we as Christians large-hearted, open-hearted, cordial, gracious? Or are we cold and mean and unapproachable and standoffish and unfriendly? How much we need these Christian virtues. And Paul knew this when he wrote to that church. And I believe the Holy Spirit knew it when he gave it to us today in the New Testament. Thank God we can have all of these wonderful things that he's talking about. We can be cordial. We can be friendly. We can be warm-hearted, large-hearted, open. Thank God. And very generous. Hallelujah. We can have them. For they are not in us, but they are in the Lord. And if the Lord is with us, then the Lord is my helper. And I can be this kind of a Christian that God is talking about. Amen? All right, let's move to verse number 3. Beautiful outline. It comes right down the line. Every verse he touches on in these 9 verses. Notice, verse number 3, it tells me that I need sympathy. Now, I'm a person that don't have as much sympathy, perhaps, as I ought to have. But I have a lot more for sick people now than I used to have. I used to think that it's groaning and complaining and they need to pray through and get healed. But I've had a little round of this, and it changes the setup a little. How wonderful it is to have a sympathetic feeling for all who are in any kind of trouble. Yeah. And particularly for those who are suffering for Christ's sake. This is the thought in verse 3. To many of God's people today are suffering untold privation and great persecution and affliction simply because they're Christian. Do we have this morning any real sympathy, any real feeling for them? Do we feel with them in their sufferings? Now, you're looking at verse number 3, and I want to give you what the Amplified New Testament version of it is. And you're looking at it in the King James there. But notice he said, remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner. And those who are ill-treated, since you're liable yourself to bodily suffering. How can I do this? You know, Ezekiel was complaining about the children of Israel. And one day, I guess God got enough of it, and God, through the Spirit, just picked Ezekiel up and carried him over. And he said, Ezekiel, you sit down here for a little while. And Ezekiel related to us and said, I sit where they sat. And what a difference it makes. Oh, what a difference it makes, friend. If you are a little bit critical of the program, if you're a little critical of your neighbor, if you're a little critical of the other Christian that you know, and I'm glad I'm not like this one and everything, you should let the Spirit pick you up and take you over and set you down in their seat and walk in their shoes for a while and see how it goes right where they are under the pressures and under the difficulties and the same circumstances. And oh, what a difference it makes and how it changes our mind. He said, remember those who were in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, sitting right beside them, eating that one crust of bread and drinking that water. Remember them, he said, because you're that are being ill-treated, and you're liable to bodily sufferings as well. So just remember this, he said. How can we do this? We can say, if we will, that the Lord is my helper. Yes. Hallelujah. And oh, what a difference this makes. What a song that puts in our heart. Yes. What a bitterness that removes from us.
God.
What a critical spirit that takes out of us. Thank God, you know, when it puts us in the same prison, in the same yoke, in the same stock, in the same bond, under the same conditions. He said, just remember that. My, how the Spirit moved upon this great apostle. Verse number 4 tells me that I need chastity. This admonition in verse number 4 was very necessary for the early Christians to whom this letter was first written. They had only recently been saved from a completely pagan society in which the standards of morality and of spirituality revealed in the Word of God were completely unknown to them. They didn't know anything about them. And it's as if Paul was saying, I didn't know sin until I knew the law. And the law made sin binding. But it is equally true today that we in our day need to cultivate the virtues of chastity. As Christians, we are surrounded by much that is unchaste. As Christians today, we're surrounded by much that is impure, coarse, and sensual. Look again, if you will, with me at that verse now, of verse number 4. The rendering of the Amplified New Testament. Let me give it to you as you look at the King James. Let marriage be held in honor. That's something that's almost foreign today. Let marriage be held in honor, esteemed worthy, precious, of great price, and especially dear, for God will punish the unchaste and those who are guilty of sexual vice. You say, but Pastor, how can I keep pure in a society which is filled with impurity? And we're surrounded with it today as we are. How can I? I can. Praise God, for the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Oh, we quit depending upon ourselves and how we need this today and how he felt the church needed in that hour. Verse number 5 tells me that I need serenity. Serenity refers to a calm, contented, and an unruffled mind. Look again at your scripture, verse number 5, and the Amplified Version renders it thus. Be satisfied with your present circumstances, for he has said, I will never relax my hold upon you.
Glory to God.
Man, I tell you, when I read this, I got happy. This is why I have all of these different translations, because you see how this brings this out? Be satisfied with your present circumstances. Lord, I'm in the prison. I'm being persecuted. Lord, I'm talked about. I'm being used slanderously. You mean to be satisfied with your present circumstances, because he said, I have promised you, thank God, that I would never relax my hold upon you. In other words, thank God, I have Christ. What need I more? Hallelujah. I have Jesus. I know him and the relationship. What need I more?
Glory to God. Glory to God.
And I read this little poem that Margaret Clarkson knew the meaning of serenity when she wrote. And this meaning of serenity means to a great calm, contented, and an unruffled mind and heart. Isn't this the need at this hour today? Serene in God, unruffled,
yes.
Contented, calm. You know, sometimes we can see a little bug under a chip and the thing looks like a mountain and everybody gets all excited and said, well, the whole thing is going to just blow up and fall apart. No, it isn't. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not prevail against it. And all we've got to do is just be part of that church. Amen. Hallelujah. Margaret Clarkson wrote, though all the world is filled with fear and hearts of men sore distressed, I go my way in tranquil joy, for I know Christ, the man of rest. I know no care, no grief, nor fear. I lose them all on Jesus' breast. The peace of God abides with me, for I know Christ, the man of rest. Can I have this rest, you say, Pastor? Even though I live in the midst of a world that is filled with unrest, indeed I can. For Paul gives us the text, the Lord is my helper.
Hallelujah.
I'll not fear what man can do unto me. Verse number 6 tells me that I need equanimity. Equanimity is more than serenity. It is being on an even keel, settled, so that when sudden alarms come, we are not thrown off of balance. Are you looking at that sixth verse? I want every young person in here to look at that sixth verse. I want every one of you to get this sixth verse. Equal, being on an even keel, settled, so that when sudden alarms come to us, we're not thrown off of balance. Now the Amplified Version renders verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be seized by alarm. I'll not be seized by fear. I'll not be seized by dread, and I'll not be seized by terror. This is, of course, the glorious truth of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Hallelujah. And this is the secret of Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great thing it is to have our minds and hearts stayed upon Jehovah God. It is quite impossible in our own strength. But with God being our helper, it is possible. It is gloriously possible. And then let me close and thank you for your kindness in overtime. Verse number 9 tells me that I need stability. And I want every one of you to look at this verse. All of you young people. All you young Christians, everybody, I want you to look at verse number 9. Tells me I need stability. This verse refers to having settled convictions regarding belief. I want you to come into an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when you go to school and you're met with adversity at school, you'll not say, I can't do this because Pastor Lindsay don't believe in it, or the Covina Church don't believe in it. You say, I have convictions. This is my belief because the Lord is my helper, and I know in whom I believe, and I've had an experience in God. We need stability in this hour when everything is so wishy-washy, up and down, hot and cold. My friends, some Christians never have settled convictions. They're quite unstable in their appreciation or lack of appreciation of the revealed truth of God. They just run from here to there. They never get their roots down. They never become anchored. They never become settled in one place. They're just jumping around like grasshoppers from here to there trying to find greener pastures. Friend, there is no greener pasture than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Settle down upon Him. Put your roots down in the Word of God and be not carried about, he said, with every wind of doctrine. Thank God. And note, my friend, that stability does not begin in one's head. Stability begins in one's heart. When they've had an experience, a revelation of God's truth under their heart, and they've settled the question. I wish you would have been there Friday night. And I wish you'd be there this next Friday night. It's a shame we didn't have the whole church. In fact, I may have him preach next Sunday morning so you can hear him a little bit and understand something. He said, well, he's a teacher. Well, he did more than teach you Friday night. I'll tell you that. It's when the heart has been established with grace that we become established in the things of God. And so never say, I can't help being changeable like I am. I'm just changeable and I can't help it. You can if the Lord is your helper. We need to come to the point of where we can say that the Lord is my helper. Notice what he said. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. And I won't go any further because I probably will start there with the next message on the book of Hebrews from that 10th verse. But my friend, the necessity is today we need to come to the point where we can say, thank God the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And I become established in the kingdom of the living God and my feet upon the solid rock. Our Father, we thank you for your gracious love and mercy, the kindness that's been extended to us this morning, and for the love of this great people, Lord, that love you today. May you shower your blessings upon us all together. Thank God in each one of us will personally say that the Lord is my helper, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, we thank you for that strength this morning. Thank God in a physical manner, in a spiritual manner, and in a financial manner for the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand?